Day weekend, and Facebook is always nice to remind us of what this holiday means. And like 3 weeks ago, we had Armed Forces Day, and that's about the people that are currently in uniform. Of course, in the fall, we have Veterans Day. Those are the people that have taken off their uniform, they have served. And then this weekend, we have Memorial Day, where we remember those that died in uniform to give us the freedoms and everything that we enjoy. Living in this country, being able to worship openly and freely this morning, and lots of other things that we get to enjoy. So it's really good that we remember that. And why don't you join me in a prayer as we pray for that, and then pray for our time together this morning. So please join me. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for helping us to remember this weekend of all of those before us, Father, the millions, literally, that laid down their lives, Father, so that we can do what we're doing here. We can have an open worship service without any fear of anything happening from our government, Father, that it has created a place where we could choose any religion we want to choose and worship that. And we thank you so much for that, Father. And we pray right now that we lift up those families that have been affected, that have been a part of somebody that made the ultimate sacrifice for our country. We pray that you lift them up, that you comfort them, Father, that no matter what religion they are, that your God of comfort would come alongside, your Holy Spirit would minister to them, Father, as well. And then, Father, we also pray that as we leave this room and do our picnics or whatever it is that we've planned for tomorrow, to not lose sight. This is much more than barbecue, much more than the start of summer. This is a lot of importance, and we pray that you keep that in the forefront of our minds as well. And then, Father, we want to focus for this next few moments here in this room, Father, as we open up your word and look at the family. Look how incredible the family is, and you have a lot to say about our family and in a different role. So I pray that you would be with us as we explore that and help us to not just learn and absorb stuff here, but to take it out of here and to take it home and actually make it work where it needs to work. So we ask for that, and we ask for anything else that's in your will, Father. We just want to glorify your son this morning. That's what this is all about. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. Okay. We are continuing our series of Making the Family Incredible. And you can't go very far when talking about families without talking about marriage. Pastor Kip did talk about that. And then if you're talking about marriage, you can't get too far without talking about Ephesians chapter 5, towards the end of Ephesians chapter 5. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. So get those apps fired up, open up your Bibles, and we're going to dig in here and see what we see. And right off the bat, there's some tough teaching there. The very first words in Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your husband. And that's tough. That is tough. It rubs us the wrong way, doesn't it? We look at that and we, ooh, this whole thing about submission. And the reason for that is we know what submit means. This is simply from the dictionary, and it says accept or yield to a superior force or to the authority or will of another person. And it's not that we don't like submission, that we don't understand submission has its place. I mean, we understand in a boss relationship or a teacher-student relationship, law enforcement relationship, judges, that kind of stuff, we get that. And we understand that that's necessary, and we understand that that it works. But then when we look at our marriages, it starts to feel a little weird. And we start to question a bunch of things because of that uncomfortableness, because of that tension. One thing we could do is we could look at those words, wives, submit to your husband, and know that that was written 2,000 years ago. It was a completely different culture, completely different than what we're experiencing right now. We know that's a patriarchal system back then, and we could say, well, maybe that was for then, and it doesn't necessarily fit. I mean, maybe it's outdated. We could go down that path. I mean, we know more now than they did then. We're very enlightened. We've made a lot of progress. A lot of different things have happened in those 2,000 years. I mean, I'm sure we can all agree with that. So we could tend to maybe think, well, maybe that doesn't really apply. And if it does apply, how do we fit this in our current culture? Or can we just simply get rid of it? And then the other thing we can start to question is, you know, we're taught about marriage as equals, as we're equals. You know, I married my best friend. I definitely did. And I'm sure a lot of you would have that same testimony. And we want to work together and, you know, share the load, that kind of thing. So we want to kind of make it equal. And we can even look at some Bible, a Bible verse in the very, very beginning when God is giving us marriage and he talks about the two becoming one flesh. And we can look at that and go, well, maybe that's what this is all talking about here and kind of help us get comfortable with that. So today we're going to explore, oh, and the other thing is we know we've seen bad submission, haven't we? We've seen wives in terrible relationships and husbands taking advantage of that. And we know God doesn't want that. That's not exactly God's will. So we tend to question things and we get confused. And that's the topic that we're going to explore this morning. So here are my goals. First of all, I want to show you these tough teachings. There's some interesting stuff that we're going to explore. And my goal is then to put them in perspective. Make sure we understand what all of this is saying when we put it together. And then we're going to talk about balance and what this balance is all about. And that's why I have a teeter-totter or a seesaw, depending on what you call this thing, up here. And I got to do a shout-out to Annalise and Caleb. They are not here, but they graciously let me borrow their teeter-totter. And this was not without some emotional distress. Apparently it was, buried in a shed for a while, then recently they remembered they had it, so they started to play with it again, and then I thought, hey, I need to borrow one, and well, here it is. So they're getting it back super quick when we're done here, but you're familiar with teeter-totters, right? You know, they rock back and forth, one person on either end, right? And this is a cute alligator crocodile, I don't know what is what, but representation there, but it's pretty cool, and some of you may be thinking that I'm going to talk about husband and wife being equal. And we need to find that equalization, that balance. But teeter-totters aren't scales. It's not a scale to find balance. And some of you might be thinking I'm going to compare what we see in verse 22 that we already looked at with verse 25 that we're going to get in a little bit later where it says, husbands, love your wives. Talk about submission and love. And yeah, I'm going to talk about that when we get there. But again, this isn't a scale. It's not making sure things are equal. And I'll explore that as we go further. And normally when a lot of preachers preach, is they'll find a text and they'll kind of dig down, dive deep into that text and, you know, explore what God is saying and give ways to apply it and all the different places that we need to apply it. And we're going to do a little bit different today. We're going to start in Ephesians 5 because that makes sense. Like I said earlier in the introduction, when we talk about marriage, that's a logical place to go. But we're going to step back. We're going to step back continually. We're going to kind of do the opposite of what I normally do. We're going to look a little further in Ephesians 5, some other places in the Bible, go into the Old Testament a little bit. And the whole goal of that is to understand these difficult parts. And so let's get going. Let's read Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, get us all on the same page. And we find, starting in 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, remember a long time ago over the summer, we talked about how to read Scripture, and we had that SOAP. We're soaping through Scripture. The first one is S, the reading of Scripture. Next one is O, observations. And we can make some observations here with just a simple reading through the Scripture. And we see some commands. We see some very, very clear commands. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's a clear command. Husbands, love your wives. That's a clear command. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Kind of getting a little deeper in that and what love means. And then husband loves wife as self, and wife respects her husband. So we see these are very simple, very clear. We can't really argue with that. They're just plain and simple commands. At the same time when we read that, we notice that there's a thread going along where Paul is describing a husband-wife relationship alongside the relationship between Christ and his church. Did you notice that parallel? It says, as husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Right, as a church body here at Bethany Church, we do what we can to follow Jesus, having him as the head and us underneath that authority, and to figure out where he wants to lead us as a church through your staff, through you guys, through the Holy Spirit, through circumstances, through the Bible, all that stuff, we try to figure it out. He's the head, and we are underneath that. And then in verse 32, Paul also says this is profound, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to church or Christ and the church. So he's making this comparison. He's setting us up with this husband-wife thing, but then he's giving us something that we can relate to, that we can compare it to get a better understanding of that. So with all of that said, it's pretty simple. Husband's in charge, wife follows. Christ in charge, church follows, right? That's easy. We can see that in there. And here's a cool thing. We could stop right here. We could stop, do an invitation, and call the sermon done because God's word said it and we believe it and we should just roll on, right? But if we do that, we're missing a bigger picture. So we're obviously going to go a little longer. Don't get too excited. We're going to go a little bit longer. But what we find here, we see that this is God's plan. God does have a plan, and there's more. And the more that we see is the word love shows up a lot in these different verses. In fact, it shows up 6 times in this passage alone. And this is like an atom bomb for the culture of that day. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. And I remember in that culture 2,000 years ago, love wasn't a big part of the husband-wife relationship at first. Arranged marriages, dowries, all that kind of stuff. There's not romantic love involved here at all. And the interesting thing is, just like we get uncomfortable with verse 22 where it says, wives, submit to your husband, they got uncomfortable about this one, verse 25, when it says, husbands, love your wives. That was huge, rocking the culture of that time. That was a wake-up call. So we get uncomfortable, they got uncomfortable as well. It's good to keep that in mind. And then, of course, Paul, as I mentioned earlier, he spends time setting up that Christ church analogy and then talking about husband-wives, and he's trying to show us something there. He's teaching us what kind of love he's talking about. And in verse 25, it says, and gave himself up for her. Jesus gave himself up for the church, right? We know what that's all about, Jesus on the cross, dying for our sins. And being resurrected, proving that he's God, sitting at the right hand of the Father, all of that, hearing our prayers and opening up that relationship that each one of us can have. Well, that was a cost. He had to die. He had to give himself up for that. And we know that's love. John 3:16 and other verses tell us that that's what love is. And notice what Paul is doing. He's taking that love that we know about Christ and his church, and he's putting it in the husband-wife relationship as well. So it's a sacrificial kind of love. Not a romantic love. It's a sacrificial kind of love where you put one person above the other, where you think of the other person before you think of yourself. That's what sacrificial love is. And we see that with Jesus on the cross, right? He didn't want to go to the cross, but he knew that was the way. He put us before him so that we could have this relationship with him. Now, the next thing that you would probably want me to answer is, well, how do we do this love? Give me some specific examples how to do this love, and I'm going to say you're on your own on that one. You got to figure that out. And it's not really to be funny. This is the rubber meeting the road here. You got to figure this out. You got to work this out. You have to understand your husband, your wife, and figure that out. You've heard several times, as Pastor Kip has preached, and I probably mentioned, there's things called love languages. A really, really good book. And if you're struggling with this, obviously highly recommend it. But the author of that has discovered that there's 5 love languages that each one of us both speak and each one of us receive, right? And it's just different things that when we see it, we recognize it as love. And when we want to express love, the outpouring comes out in one of those 5 languages. And what can happen, and it's pretty common, is one a husband and a wife have different love languages. So even they are loving each other, they are doing things, there's just not a communication there. So you got to get to know your spouse. What is their love language? And start to communicate in that way. And then start to appreciate the love that is coming and see that, well, that's just a different language. You know, somebody's speaking French, the other's trying to hear German. It's not going to work too well. And that's what this is all about. So it takes work. It takes work. Another thing to do is listen. 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 You know, say be quiet, or in youth group I say shut up and listen a lot. But be quiet, listen. Listen to God, listen to your spouse. There's a lot of clues there. There's things you should do to show love. And I use the Schraders and the 8 o'clock, and Gwen is here, I'll use the Schraders as the 10 o'clock thing. Years and years and years ago when the Schraders kids were in youth group, they used to come on a lot of mission trips with us, and it was a whole lot of fun. Every single day, Mr. Steve would get up nice and early, go find a 7-Eleven or whatever, get a cup of coffee made exactly to the specifications that Miss Gwen likes, and bring it to her. Did it every single day. And that, he knew that was her love language, and he expressed love that way. So there's some things you got to do. You got to do stuff. And of course, there's a whole list of things you shouldn't do, right? You need to put some things behind when you enter into a relationship with it. But anyway, all of that is said in the how, but you got to figure that out. Only you can do this. Okay, teeter-totter, seesaws. You know how these work, right? One kid sits on one side, another sits on the other, and they have a great time. This one has a seat in the middle. I haven't figured that out yet, but I guess three can have fun. But you know how that works, right? Well, let me show you how they don't work. I've got top six fails in teeter-totter. Ouch. Yeah, the other ones were slow, so I cut it down to the six. There's four more if you go on YouTube with these young ladies. You gotta watch your face in this one, too, it seems like. Yeah. I hope there's a dental plan in that family's insurance, right? And this one's just mean. Now, the girl in pink, or the small child in pink, she's fine. He's fine. Don't worry about the girl, the person in pink. It's worth the wait. And they both get it. That one hurts the most. I think his arm gets most of it. We'll get a slow-mo here. Maybe not. I don't know. But that's how not to do a teeter-totter, how not to do a seesaw. Let me show you an incredible way to do it. Here's next. Watch these guys. Okay, watch. It gets better. Watch this. Okay, watch the big finish. So pretty impressive. So let's see someone do that here on this guy, right? I don't think this one's quite up to spec. But what I'm trying to do is show you that when it's done poorly, it's bad. It can be painful. It can hurt, right? But when it's done well, it's pretty incredible to look at, right? I mean, that was, even though it was this vertical of videos that drives me nuts, it made sense there, right? Because going up and down. But you can see how we can apply this to relationships as well. You can get hurt if you do it wrong. You can get hurt if it's done incorrectly. End up getting hit in the face or something like that, I don't know. But if it's done right, it really can look awesome. And so what we're trying to talk about here is a balance. We're talking about love and submission. And God does give us this in the beginning of in Ephesians 5:22 and beyond, that submission and love is to be balanced out. If we have one without the other, things start to get really weird. You can think about it in our church relationship with Christ. If we don't love, or if Christ doesn't love us, that's kind of weird. Or if we don't submit to Christ, that's kind of weird. Both of those aren't right. And then in the marriage relationship, the exact same thing. So yes, this teeter-totter, this seesaw is about balance. We do need to have balance. And here's the cool thing. We can stop here. We can stop the sermon right now and go do grill our burgers, because we already know God says it. It's his plan, and he's telling us there's a balance. We need balance here. We need to keep this in mind. But we're not going to stop here. There is more. There's more that we can learn. The thing we can do now is we can look and see where God has placed our focal verses in the whole of chapter 5 of Ephesians. And if you have your Bible open or your app open, go up to verse 1 of chapter 5, and you'll see a therefore. And it's always nice to find therefores, because the author is kind of coming to a conclusion based on previous stuff, and that's exactly what Paul is doing. So he's taught us a whole bunch of stuff. And the way Ephesians works, very, very roughly, the first three chapters are all about teaching us about grace and all the wonderful things we have in our relationship with Christ. And then the last three chapters are very practical things, and that's what we're in the midst of here. But in verse 1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God. That's what the next section is all about, is to be imitator, or what this whole section is all about, to be imitators of God. Then he does a whole laundry list, a whole bunch of things follow on how to exactly do that. And it's good to imitate God, right? Because he knows the right thing to do, right? We know that following him makes sense. Then we go to verse 15. We see it says, look carefully how you walk. And if you remember when I preached a while ago, The Walking Dead and all that, I used this scripture about watch how you walk, because I didn't want you guys walking like zombies. I wanted you guys to walk like non-zombies with purpose and all that. But the same thing here. He says, look carefully how you walk, and he gives us lots of specific stuff so that we walk correctly, we don't fall off things, and we also walk correctly so that other people watch us. They know that they see that we're walking correctly, and they want a part of that. They want to see, hey, you're walking well. This is working well for you. Teach me. Then we get to verse 21, and this is an interesting verse. It says, submit to one another in love. And what a lot of people will do, because remember 22, where we started, was wives, submit to your husband. All oogie. Remember, it talked about oogie. But then this verse right before, it says, submit to one another in love. And a lot of people will take that verse and say, oh, okay, see, we're supposed to submit to each other in love. And that's not a correct interpretation of this verse. This verse is saying, where there is submission, submit in love. That goes to the lady. But then, when we get through that, we get to our focal verse, and then we get past that, we have children obey. Children obey your parents. We get past that, and we're in the chapter 6 now, we have bondservants obey. And it says obey, doesn't say submit, but it's the same thing as what they're talking about there. A positional thing, parents, children, bondservants, or masters and bondservants. There's a relation here. So what's going on here? This whole context of where we find our focal verses, God is teaching us that he wants us to imitate him, and he wants us to use these relationships to point others to Christ. That's what this whole section is all about. That's what God is trying to teach us here. That this is part of a plan, and we can do this again. We could stop here. Because look what we've already learned. God commands it. It's in the Bible. We need balance. We know that. Submit and love. And then we also know that he's doing this so we imitate and we walk in a certain way so we're in his will and we're seen as an example of how to do this right. And we can stop here. It'd be a really good sermon. Nice and quick. We can stop here. We're not going to. Okay, we're going to go a little bit further. This isn't the only place where we see husband and wife stuff in the Bible. We can go to Colossians 3:18. It's basically a summary of what we find in Ephesians 5:22 through 33. Although it does have a little addition there. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It says, do not be harsh with them. So it gives us another role for the husband on how he is supposed to act this way. Don't take advantage of this. Don't be harsh with them. Next place we get to is 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. And that one, there's a lot of stuff there, a lot of stuff there. And we just don't have time to get into all of it. We're going to highlight just two things. But if you're interested in this topic, you know, certainly look at 1 Peter 3, and you'll see more things there. But verse 1, it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." Let me restate that better. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." And he's talking about a wife is married to somebody who's not following the word. Could be a non-Christian, could be a Christian doing their own thing, right? Still supposed to obey. And we got to be careful here, right? We got to be very, very careful here. What he's not saying is whatever this guy says, you got to do. Obviously, that's not what he's saying. It's totally not God's intent. But the interesting thing here is it more highlights what one of the purposes of this relationship is. It is to bring people to Christ, to show them, hey, this is a way to do this, and to highlight it, which is one of our previous points. Make sense? Here we go a little bit, let's go to the end of it. We're going to look at verse 7, and just again, just highlighting some stuff pretty quickly out of 1 Peter, because we're backing up, and we're trying to understand the totality of what Scripture says about a husband-wife relationship. And in verse 7, it says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." It's basically saying, figure her out. Take the time to figure her out. Live with her in an understanding way. I gave you a brain. Use your brain. Listen to her. All that stuff that I talked about, figure it out. Yeah, it's hard. Men are from Mars. Women are from Venus, right? And all that. And it's waffles and spaghetti. You may not know what I'm talking about. We know we're wired differently. And it's part of God's plan. He did it. It's beautiful. But we cheapen it if we don't spend the effort to try to figure each other out. And then the burden is here on the husband. It says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." We have a comma. Next, it says, "Showing honor to the woman." Honor. So we have love. We have honor. Some big, heavy words here. And then it says, "Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." Uh-oh. Oh, boy. Here we go again. Gets a little weird here, right? And I think we can all agree generally, you know, men are stronger physically than women, right? Generally, and I know there's always exceptions. And the point here isn't to make a blanket statement. It's a general thing. And he talks about showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. And one thing we could look at is like your fine china that you find in your china cabinet, right? It's a lot more weaker than your paper plates, right? If you dropped a piece of china on the floor and all over the place, if you dropped a paper plate, just the food would be all over the place, right? So it's weaker and it deserves more honor, right? We put our china, we show it, we display it, right? We don't display paper plates. That'd be really weird, wouldn't it? And we're acknowledging it and we're giving it a place of honor. I don't know. If you like that analogy, cool. If you don't like it, that's cool. You don't have to take it home with you. But I think that's kind of what Peter's trying to teach us here, trying to show us here. And then he goes a little bit further. He says, "Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." Then we get back to that partnership, get back to that one flesh. Husband and wife together, both are heirs of this grace. They both are working together to experience and understand this grace. And then the final one, which should make husbands wake up a little bit, it says, "So that your prayers may not be hindered." So it's showing us if we don't get this right, our prayers are hindered. I mean, it just says it right there. And you know, we get out of God's will when we get things all messed up, and our prayers get weird. We're not in God's will. We're not praying correctly, that kind of thing. And I think that's exactly what it's talking about here. So I brought you here so we could get more of a fuller understanding of the roles between men and women. And let's kind of see what, oh, that's that. Let's go here. So the roles summarized. We have wife, what we've learned so far is wife, submit and love and be respectful. Then the husband, we got a list. You know, the first thing was love. That was that bombshell. Then we have the example of love as Christ, an even more detailed example. Sacrificial love, understand, honor that we just found in 1 Peter. So we see that these roles, we're getting a more clear picture of these roles. We're definitely getting a more clear picture of the husband role, right? And again, we could stop here. Because what have we learned so far? We learned that it's God's plan, it's in His Word. God said it, I believe it. We could have stopped back then. But we went further, we understand the balance between submit and love. Then we understood that this is all about imitating God and being on display, basically, for the world to see. That's part of His purpose. And then this last thing, we have this sacrificial love and honor and understanding each other. So we understand that even better. Remember, this is all piling on top of submit and submit. Before we go any further, I have a joke. I was told David Jeremiah preached on this exact topic, and it was Kate Crummett was listening on the radio, and he was preaching out of Ephesians 5, the exact same thing, and he told this joke, so I got to give him credit. It's a good joke. But there was a husband and a wife getting ready to go to church in the morning, and while they're getting ready, the wife decides she just doesn't feel good. She's going to have to stay home. Says, you just go along without me. I'll be fine. And he's like, okay, cool. That's fine. I'll see you when I get back. So a couple hours later, he comes home, and she says, hey, honey, how was church? He says, church was really good. Says, well, why? What was so good about it? Well, we heard about Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 was really good. And he says, well, what do you mean? What'd you learn? And he says, well, I learned that I'm the master and you are nothing. The wife rolls her eyes and says, you got that right, buddy. You're the master of nothing. That's an example of getting it out of whack, right? That's obviously an improper way of doing submission, and get it out of whack, things aren't going to be highlighted, things aren't going to be as good as they need to be, as good as God wants to be. So we're going to step back a little bit further in our look and looking for an example. Anybody ever heard of Proverbs 31 woman? You guys heard of it? Raise your hand if you heard of Proverbs. Anybody like scared of all the stuff in there, right? Here's what it is it's this big list, and of what a woman should be like. And some people see this as like superwoman. You read this this list, it's intense. There's a lot of stuff here. But let's set this in context. First of all, it's fictitious. It's fictitious. We're in Proverbs here. And what it is we have this King Lemuel, I think is how you say it. We think he's fictitious. There's no record of this king with this name. And what's happening is this king is getting advice from his mom. There's a whole sermon there, isn't there? So I don't care who you are. Take advice from your mom. I don't care what position you find yourself in. But she's giving him advice. First 9 verses, she's basically telling him to be a good king. Be a good king. And there's stuff about dealing with the poor, and things like there's alcohol in there. It's kind of interesting. If you're interested, check that out when you get home. But that's kind of a bombshell there, telling him to be a good king. That is not what they were experiencing back then, were these good kings. But anyway, what we have is this mom telling the king to be a good king. And then in verse 10, we start this list of attributes that the king should look for in a wife. And what this is Hebrew poetry. And it's in the form of an acrostic with the alphabet. And this occurs a lot in the Bible, where the writer of the poetry, remember, the Holy Spirit is guiding him, is writing, and be like with us, if I was to do it in English, the first line of my poem would start with A. And the second line would start with B, you know, a word that starts with B, C, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Hebrew, same thing with their letters. And that's what we find here. And so this is not something every woman should have. So go, whew. It's not that every woman should have. That's not the point of this. What it is good qualities to strive for. Very good qualities to strive for. So what we're going to do, there's a lot in here, and we certainly don't have time to look at the whole thing. So what I'm going to do is pick a few of them out. And remember, our goal here is to understand the role of the wife, right? So here we go. We're going to look at verse 11, the first one. It says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. Husband trusts her. That's the first one I want to point out. Number 16, verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. She considers a field and buys it. So she sees some piece of land or something like that and understands that this makes sense for us to buy. I'm going to buy it. Okay? She does that. What else do we see? We see verse 22. She opens her hand to the poor. She sees somebody who's needy, sees somebody in distress, and helps them out. gives him a bag of stuff out of her car. She sees a homeless person on Route 40 in Rolling Road, I don't know, or hands him a $5 bill, whatever. But she sees somebody in need and reaches out. 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household. Sounds a little bit weird, but what this is saying is if it snows early, it's okay because we're prepared. I got the blankets, I got the food, I got everything all set. We're good, we're good, we're good. So if the weather gets cold early, don't worry about it. Got a handle. So she's a planner. She's thinking ahead, making sure things are taken care of. Verse 22, she makes linen garments and sells. 23, sorry. If you're following, I'm sorry. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And you could look at that and wonder, what's this guy just sitting at the gates, sitting with his buddies, and she's home doing all the work? And that's not what's happening here. Sitting at the gates with the elders is a prominent thing. This is what guys want to do. They want to be seen as, you know, prominent, wise, well-respected in their society, and people would come to these guys and ask them questions and stuff like that. I mean, think of maybe a diner in the corner booth. There's like the chief of police and, you know, maybe the mayor's assistant, you know, whatever. Those kind of guys eating lunch or breakfast together. It's kind of what's going on here. And the point, the reason I bring this out is the wife makes it so it's possible for her husband to do this. Not that he can be lazy, but for him to be a contributing factor in this society. I'm 24, makes linen garments, sells them. So she's doing stuff for the good of the family. 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongues. So she teaches with wisdom. So if we were to summarize just what I looked at, we would see a list like this. This Proverbs 31 woman is trusted, makes decisions, helps others, thinks ahead, makes her husband successful, makes sure her family is successful, and teaches with wisdom. All while in a submissive relationship with her husband. So what's not happening here is the husband directing every single little step. What's not happening here is the wife going, well, what do you want me to do next? What do you want me to do next? How should we do this? There's a freedom, and he has created a space for this woman to be able to work like this, still in this submissive relationship, right? He is created by loving and honoring and understanding and all the stuff that we talked about before to allow this to happen. And the woman isn't taking advantage of this either. They are a partner still to make the family flourish, to make the community flourish, because this leaks out all over the place. So she does all of this while in submission to her husband. And now, remember, we step back a lot. We started in Ephesians 5 with that verse that made us uncomfortable, and we've uncovered a lot. But let's go back to Ephesians 5 a little bit and kind of fold all this back in. Remember, after the husband and wife stuff, we had children obey your parents? Well, think about raising children. Wouldn't you want some of those qualities in your children as well? Don't you want to trust them? Don't you want them to make their own decisions? Don't you want them to help others and think ahead and make sure the family is successful? Don't you want that? Isn't that every parent's goal? To have independent, God-loving, fearing children off your tax, you know, write off and all that, self-sufficient, right? But isn't that what we want? And as we raise them, I hope we're giving them, you know, letting the leash out a little bit. You know, see if I trust them. And if not, you bring in a little bit, and then you reset, start again. But as they go from elementary school, the middle school, the high school, even in the college years, isn't that what you want? Parents, right? Say amen. Amen. Okay, kids, that's what your parents want. So help them. They want to trust you. They want you to think ahead. And a lot of times they're testing you. It's so cool that third, fourth, and fifth graders are here. So there'll be times when your parents are going to give you a little bit and see how you do with it. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Okay. The next thing in Ephesians where we started, we had the children and parents. Next one we had was the bondservants and masters. Now, I don't have time to fully explore all this, but it's not slaves like we're familiar with here in the United States, 1700s. That is not what this is talking about. It's not really an employee either. It's somewhere in between. And we can, if you want to ask me, we can explore that together later. But there is, for this purpose, we can kind of look at it as kind of a boss-employee relationship, and it'll help us understand. But if you're a boss and you have employees, Don't you want them to be trusted? Don't you want them to have initiative? Don't you want them to help others think ahead, make sure everybody's successful, work for the good of everything? Don't you want that as a boss? Isn't that what we strive for? And employees, isn't that what you want to show your boss? I can handle this. I can make decisions for you. I understand. Give me a place to work, and I will show you that I can be trusted. And we don't want to direct every single step, parents or bosses, right? Same thing here, same thing here. So God's plan is to raise everyone up in all our relationships. So if you're sitting here not in a marriage relationship, a lot of what I've said, I hope you can see, applies to these other relationships as well. So God's plan is to raise up everyone up in all our relationships. He wants everybody to flourish. He wants families to be incredible. He wants families to be amazing. Think of that teeter-totter thing. How fun that would be to watch that, the good one. That's what he wants. He wants our relationships to be attractive. So when people see it, they ask, what's going on? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Things were rough. Now I have Jesus, and things are better. And that's great, right? Isn't that what we want? Cool. We could stop here. Some of you may be thinking we're going to. A little bit more. Okay, we quick review. God's word said it. We believe it. Yeah, we could look at Ephesians 5:22 and just stop there and add 25. We get balance. We understand that. We understand when we look earlier in Ephesians, it's an imitation thing, and the purpose of it is to point people to Jesus. And then we also understand by looking at other parts in the Bible, we see this sacrificial love. We understand the depth of this love. We understand the purpose of it. And then we bring in the Proverbs 31 woman, and we understand the environment that the husband creates there. There's trust. There's all kinds of stuff to make and help the family flourish. And there's even more. There's even more. You notice there are very few examples in the Bible of this, good examples of this in the Bible. Really are. I mean, we see some good stuff. I mean, Adam and Eve, they probably got it. We don't have some evidence there. Moses and his wife, I guess they had it. There's not a lot of evidence there. Sarah and Abraham, we see submission there. We see Abraham blowing it a couple times, and they recover. Mary and Joseph, we want it to be there, but there's just no evidence. I mean, we just don't see it, right? There's just really kind of a lack of this as good examples in the Bible. I love that about the Bible. Why is that? I think it's because we're messed up. We are totally messed up. Someone say, amen, we're messed up. I hope you know that, and I hope you believe that. We are a mess. We are messed up. We are in here, sitting here in church doing the right thing. We're just as messed up as those people out there. If we get right down to it, yes, we have Jesus in our heart, and there is a difference there, but we have that sinful nature. We have all that stuff. We're a mess. We're a mess. And when we mess up, we need to recover, right? And I love teaching the youth that you can mess up, and in your recovery, you could be a good witness for Jesus, right? By making right, doing the right thing, asking for forgiveness, and on and on and on. Same thing for us, same thing in our relationships, right? We need to recover, not just walk away from any relationship. Not just walk away. Friendship, boss-employee relationship, husband-wife, brother-sister, the list. Don't walk away. So marriage, just like any relationship, is about recovery. All about recovery. Rarely are you in balance. Rarely is this teeter-totter sitting like that, because things are changing all the time, right? You change. As you get older, as you experience different things, you're exposed to different things, just whatever, you change. The person you're in a relationship changes as well for the exact same reason. They may change differently than you, but they're still change. Work situations change. Your kids change. The world is changing, isn't it? Every time I turn on the news, it's like, really? Wow. Okay. Well, I'm here for a reason. I just got to deal with this stuff. But there's this change. There's always this change. And it's the same thing in our relationships. And we need to recover from all of these changes. And some of you know I like to run. I like to run a lot, and I haven't been able to for a while. I'm just starting to. But when I look back on my running my running experience, 30 whatever years it's been, it seems like 50% of the time that I've spent running is in a recovery mode. it seems like, either from like an injury or something like that, or from taking a lot of time off for whatever, just busyness or whatever. So you got to kind of get back at it. And you runners or anybody exerciser know that when you get in it, you're going to get sore, and you kind of got to take care of yourself. The recovery process is a process. And I've learned over the years kind of how to do that, to build up my miles and eventually get to it. So in life, you need to learn to recover. Relationships are all about recovery. That's where the action is. Final illustration on our teeter-totter, did the same thing at 8. This thing's boring like that. It's boring at rest, isn't it? You can sit two kids on here and tell them, don't move. It'd be just like sitting them in a corner, right? Wouldn't be a lot of fun. The fun is the moving. And we don't want to do the fail stuff and knock all our teeth out like we saw. But the fun is in its moving, and that's what relationships are all about. Relationships aren't meant to be at rest either. That's no fun as well. So our challenge is to work at it, to acknowledge it may not be in balance, whatever the relationship, husband, wife, employee, boss, brother, sister, you know, whatever, coworker. So we got to help the other get in balance, acknowledge that things are messed up, repeat as necessary, and make it awesome to look at. Like that video we saw, those guys jumping so high. That's what God wants for our relationships. People look at it and say, that is awesome. So we can stop here. And we're going to stop here. Summary time now. we learned it's God's plan. He said it. We should believe it, right? But there's more to that. We do need balance. And there's even more to that. It's used to point people to Christ because we imitate him. Even more to that. It's sacrificial love. It's sacrificial love. It's not romantic love. That definitely is a part of it in husband and wife, but we're talking sacrificial love. The point is to raise up everyone to flourish. And then my last point is to be ready to recover. So remember, I started out hoping to meet these goals. Wanted to show you the tough teachings. I think I did. Dragged you through Ephesians, showed you a little bit of 1 Peter and all of that. Make sure you understand. And I hope I put them in perspective. We step back. We even leaked into the Old Testament, bringing the Proverbs 31 woman into the picture. And then the big thing that I want to leave you with is balance. It's all about balance. That's why I asked for the Otero's seesaw, so we could look at that and remember that's what this is all about. You remember the apples? You remember all the other stuff? I'm trying to get you to remember through that. Okay, so we're winding down. Some next steps. And remember, we use these on our next step card or our Connect With Us cards. On the back, we have next steps. And sometimes if you write it down, it helps you remember it. And if you do write it down in your notebook so you know what you're committing to. But if you choose to do that, cool. And we keep track of it because it's kind of interesting. But the first one, honestly check your balance in all relationships. And I'm not talking just about marriage. So I want you to really think and pray about a relationship. And we have literally hundreds of them, right? Or dozens of them, at least, in our each of our lives, right? Husband, wife, brother, sister, boss, teacher, you know, all that stuff. But I want you to check your balance in one of these relationships. And your homework is to honest opinion today. Today. So when you're at lunch grilling that burger, watching 8500, I don't know, during a commercial, ask whoever it is, how are we doing here? How are we really doing? Are we in balance or are we not in balance? What's going on? And that's got to be the first step. And then the next one is commit to working toward balance. And then don't be afraid to ask for outside help. Don't isolate yourself. There's a lot of people in this room that can help you. You can come start and talk to your staff. We can lead you to different people or places or whatever, but we would love to help in whatever way we can. And you know people in here that could do that as well. And even outside of this church, it's not like we have all of the knowledge, but don't be afraid is the main thing. And then submit all your relationships to God, knowing that they're there to point people to God. That's what this is all about. Got it? Amen? All right, cool. So how about musicians? You guys can come on up. And we're going to do a prayer of invitation here, and what this is all about is opening this altar up to you. If you need to pray for about a certain relationship, you can certainly come to me. I'll pray with you. You can just go to the altar. That's cool. You can do that in your pews. That's cool, too. But the point of this part of our service, you've heard from God, and it's our chance to acknowledge and to respond to him, and that's what we're going to do. So stand up.